It's Sunday morning, October 6th.
Lord, we ask your blessing on our service today. That again, O Lord, your truth would come forth, O Lord. That we would know things by the end of the service that we don't know right now. Lord, that you would move. That you would guide us into all truth, or all truth that we should have. Do that sweet, good work, Lord. And Lord, that those in need of your touch would be touched by you today. Those that are discouraged or whatever, be lifted up in you, that there would be just contact with your love, your light, your truth, O Lord, your goodness, by your Spirit, Lord, do that good work. Amen.
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 Last Tuesday night, we were getting ready to have our meeting, and Nikki and her baby and her little boy, Hunter, went downstairs, and Hunter was supposed to be in bed, but he got up, and he come up, and he cuddled over close to Charlie, mm-hmm. And he came over close to Pablo, and he went back to Charlie, and I saw him doing this. Nothing had started yet, anyway. Anyway, finally, Nikki realized that he was upstairs, and she come up and got him downstairs. And I thought of something as he was doing that back and forth. Now this is just my thoughts. It has nothing to do with the reality of it. And I thought, I could almost hear him saying, "Mother, don't you know I have to be about my father?" he wanted to be there, Anyway, there's some strange things like that that have been happening. And I've had unbelievable opportunities to talk to Nikki and this Amanda, a few of Brittany's friends, which has kind of spurred a little bit of something that I want to get into, because from the scriptures it's obvious. But first, there is something else that I wanted to, has nothing to do with that, but in the seventh chapter of Matthew, where we spend a lot of time, I couldn't help but notice that we don't always emphasize certain words. In verse 21, Matthew 7:21, Matthew says, Jesus says, "Not everyone that says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." Well, wait a minute. Mm-hmm. It says, "Not everyone," which would mean that there's some that will. You know what I mean? We miss that. Mm-hmm. In verse 22, "Many will say to me," that's not everybody. It might be a lot of people, but many will say to me in that day, "Have we not prophesied in thy name?" You know what? I understand what the problem is. You could pick it up in this verse. "Many will say to me, 'Have we not prophesied in thy name?'" You might as well end this one saying, "And have we not in thy name cast out devils? And have we not in thy name done many wonderful works?" What the problem is, where the emphasis is. It wasn't a problem, I don't think, that they did these things. But they're taking the credit for it. I thought of this the other day when I first got saved and filled with the Holy Spirit and in love with the Word of God. The next thing we knew, I started to see lots of healing. besides Jerome McGinnis. I mean, a lot of people were healed. And what happened to me, in my ignorance and immaturity, I started thinking, look what I'm doing. And it quit.
Mm-hmm.
Because I started, you know, I remember how Peter, they were trying to build him up and build up Paul and build up, because they were, people were being healed. And they quickly told him, don't put any, give us any credit. We're not doing this. And I was too ignorant to approach it from that angle. And it's like they're taking the credit. And God won't put up with that. No flesh is going to glory in His presence. No flesh. Is that what it says? No flesh shall glory in His presence. And it's easy in ignorance and immaturity and whatever else. Maybe some of these straightened up after a while, you know, who knows? But, well, I don't know. It says, many will say to me in that day. So I say it's kind of a, we got a day labeled here.
Yeah.
I don't, that is not one of the.
Well, that day it was too late. That,
no, you don't want to fool around with that day. And
procrastination is not your friend.
But I don't know, you, this is just something that just hit me. I thought I just, we look at it, we kind of take a lot of people in put them all in the same category, but it's not necessarily saying that. Some people are going to say, Lord, Lord, and they're fine. Yeah. And then what he did is he gives us a teaching a little bit later on where he says that those that hear his word and do it are like the ones that build their house on a rock. And no matter what comes, that house will stand. But those that hear his word, and this is a thing that is a danger area. And but those who hear his word and don't do it, and you know what my thoughts are? How many people are sitting in churches that have access to God's word? They read it in the Bible, and they are taught something contrary to it. Are they going to be excused? I would like to say they are, because it's not their fault. But you know what? I can't say that.
I don't know how far grace extends.
Yeah. If they read God's word, I mean, the mercy of God is touched us so He can touch them. But I tell you, if they read God's word, but they're taught something else, and so they do something else, are they guilty, or are they off the hook? You know, just because of the pastor is teaching them something else, or the organization teaches them something else.
Well, part of it, I think, is how much faith they have to follow their convictions. Or, yeah. You think they're doing it to get stars, or to, it's like buying your way, or doing works for
treasures in heaven. I may be I am ex-Catholic, and maybe that's part of it, but Matthew 7:21-22 just scares me.
Mm-hmm.
Because there's no absolutes. Not everyone. What do you mean? Not everyone.
Mm-hmm.
I can do this, but that won't be good enough.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and many will say, and it's like, those are two exclusion clauses to me. Yeah, not everyone's in, and man, not everyone's going to do this. You know, and so that's you got to be careful of the condemnation that could come of that. Well, you know, there's no guarantees in this.
Yeah.
And if you don't even know about it, you don't even care. I mean,
if you're oblivious, you're oblivious. And, yeah. But even if you are into the word and you read these, you can go, huh, that doesn't look rock solid. And And he's deciding, you know, it's just like, okay, it kind of drives you back to your own salvation and fear and trembling. And but I do, you know, you had some good insight there on 22, where it's like, yeah, but they, you know, why did he say in 23, then I will impress unto you, I never knew you? Because they were making more about them and not about him. And we've been centered on that a lot.
Yeah, I think so.
The more we can take us out of the equation and praise God,
yeah,
I think the better the ground we're standing on is.
Well, we watched John and Peter too, John and Paul and different ones where they were honored for something that God did, and they made sure that people didn't think they did it. They made sure. And then was it Herod, I think, was giving this great speech, and people of trying to think of the town. They said, "Oh, he's a god. He's not a man." You know, and it says he was immediately eating worms and died because he didn't give God the credit.
Yeah.
And I thought, well, he never did give God the credit. What's the big deal here? But when God says this is it, this is it.
One thing the scripture, it's not the point of the scripture, but one thing it does convey is that there is power in the name.
Yeah.
You
know, yeah.
Power in the name. You can use it without a relationship with him, and you do cast out demons, do wonderful works in the name.
Yeah.
Even though the one who's using the name, Jesus didn't know.
It is daylight.
Yeah.
Well, it's pretty bright because there's a lot of sun, but
You know, it's kind of interesting. I mean, because a lot of people, I remember Corky's mom talking about, she was raised obviously Catholic, and she said they really didn't ever talk about the New Testament. They almost always talked about the Old Testament. The Old Testament just kind of kept you in the fear of God. You know, they never encouraged you, she said, to read the Bible. That wasn't part of what their existence was. And then, doesn't that go back to how many people take a scripture and interpret it to fit their lifestyle?
That's right.
At what point, if you don't have a personal relationship with the Lord, and if you haven't asked Him to come into your heart, and you haven't asked Him to help you explain and understand, you know, it's a tough line. The man who molested me growing up and molested lots of people was a really good Lutheran. He went to church every Sunday, tithe, all the things. Even his pastor didn't want to ever believe that there was anything wrong with him, even when he had a restraining order to not be around children. His pastor still let him into the church because he's good at tithing. He's good at, you know.
Oh, yeah.
And I can't, I mean, I don't want to say that was the reason, but it was, people look around things, you know, and of course you're innocent until proven guilty, but, you know, it's all a matter of what works well into what you want, you know. And how many people have said, well, no, this scripture, no, that's, you're interpreting it wrong. Yeah. No, it doesn't say that. It says, you know, if you do the following. Yeah.
It doesn't say what it says.
No, it doesn't. That's the whole thing. And that's why if you don't have that personal relationship,
yeah,
you just don't have a handle on it. Because I, a lot of times I'll sit there and I'll just, what did you mean? You know,
And really, he talks to your spirit and your heart.
No.
Personal opinion.
One thing I've wondered from time to time is if you could also throw in, and Lord, Lord, I spoke in tongues.
Really?
It's a little bit of a touchy issue.
Oh, yeah.
I would hesitate to say, ah, we are golden, we're good. Just listen, you know.
Yeah, actually I heard it this morning, and put a little different tilt to it. It's like, I always just, yeah, they just missed it. Never stuck myself in there. You can't just maybe assume you're the many that didn't, you know, or whatever. I mean, yeah, it's... It's not as automatic as I was looking at it, you know, before.
Sure.
Like you said, you could, yeah, I speak in tongues. Yeah.
I mean, I do fast, I do this,
yeah.
I do this. And all, the only thing wrong with that is you keep starting out with I. And that seemed to be the problem. You know, what was interesting, you know, Charlie's talking and I keep going, man, that sounds like the Pharisees. Because I know, because I'm doing it.
Yeah.
And Jesus goes, because you know you're dead. Here, your sin remains. Your sin remains. And so, and I think Susan's right. And that's why we have so many denominations. Yada, yada, yada. Everybody gets to a level and they go, okay, good. And
yeah.
Kind of park. And then, you know, we were having a discussion at home. Maybe it was Keith and I, about the Samaritans and Roman, you know, and how, you know, the Ewok referred to that, Charlie, and it's like, there is just so much there, and like, you know, Jesus comes up to this woman, and he talks to her, and she had to be stunned that he even acknowledged her presence, you know, because Jews didn't talk to Samaritans.
Yeah.
And then, starts revealing her whole life to her, and goes, yeah, I detected what's the word she used?
The Messiah? Or
no.
Prophet.
Prophet.
Prophet of God.
Prophet. Because he knew all of these things about her. So it's just a very unique setting in Scripture. There's more that goes on there than I truly grasp.
It's like that voice. That was on, well, that girl got 10 years for murdering his brother. And just recently.
Mm-hmm.
And Amanda said she got 10 years.
Oh,
okay. And so his brother asked the judge after the sentence was over, could I give her a hug? He just did it two or three times. And then she went up to him and he didn't hear him for about a minute. And it, you know, to most people, that was uncalled for.
Mm-hmm.
And she just sobbed and sobbed. And he, like, I just said, I know my brother. I know my brother. And yet, and then the judge came down and she gave the police officer a hug. And that was like unprecedented.
Hmm.
This judge gave her a murderer that she just pronounced 10 years sentence on and gave her a hug. No, that's actually going to be people. It's really a controversy, but you know, emotions that come out of that. And whether it's something about race and mercy and whatever, but yet, you know, she did the sentence, which they knew wasn't big enough.
I didn't really see it. But did the brother, was he, is he a Christian or something? And that's what he was.
Well, I think he had faith.
Yes.
Oh, okay.
He was a Christian.
Okay. I mean,
first church to accept Jesus as her Savior.
Oh, okay. Oh, okay. That was.
And the judge gave her a Bible.
I think the judge. Yeah, the judge gave her her Bible.
Oh.
And he's something that. No, we're in this day and age.
Yeah, that, you don't see stuff like that happening very often. And I knew she had got the minimum sentence. You know, I mean, she had to, it was a minimum of 10 and up to 99 or something like that. Yeah. But, well, I didn't see it. So that must have impacted a lot of people. You probably saw it.
Yeah. So, ex-cop, female shooting a black man in today's society is charged. It's interesting to see the attempts at mercy and forgiveness, you know, yet held accountable. It was trying to strike a typical balance, I think.
Yeah. The one thing that has always impacted me when it comes to any of the, you know, the problems that people have, whatever, the Bible tells us that God is a righteous judge. And so no matter how we judge something, God said it righteously. We don't know the details, but God does. There's not anything he doesn't know. And so, and he judges of his hearts. And even though we look at it and we can say, well, this is acceptable to God, this is not, we don't really know. Because God is looking at men's hearts. And that, in a way, that's a comfort. In a way, it's done.
Right. It might not necessarily be real good news for me, anyway. You know.
Well, you know, Paul said, "There's no condemnation to them who are in Christ, who are, or how to say that, who walk not after the no." There's no condemnation to them. That's it. Romans 8:1. What does that say?
There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus.
Who walk after the Spirit, not the.
Oh, yeah. I'm not sure what it says now.
That's a follow that's in there.
He gives that after his own resume of. Looks like
it says, them which are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit.
Yeah.
And so, a little bit right to every one of us.
And so anyway, you say, well, I don't know if that's good news for me or not, but I'm saying it is good news for all of us. And because even though we do some stupid things and we make mistakes and everything else, God is looking at the overall picture and our hearts and where we're at. And I tell you, one of the best things that any one of us have ever done is dedicated ourselves to the hearing of God's word. That's major. That's a major, major step. And because so much of the difficulties that we see in the scriptures are because people don't have a clue as to what God's word says. And when Jesus said in John 17:17, he said, sanctify them, or separate, it actually means separate them unto yourself. Through your truth, your word is truth. And the thing that we have, the realization that we have come to over the last few years, is that what the truth is actually what God meant by what he said. Not how we have
interpreted it.
That's the word I want.
Interpreted.
Interpreted. Yes.
It's not how we have interpreted it. I spent years trying to prove certain people's doctrines through the scriptures, and I wore out what do they call it? My mind is blank. But I wore out the
tabs?
No. The books of men's interpretation. What do they call them, Charlie?
Commentaries.
I wore them out. I still got two or three sets at home, and I don't even know where they are. And but I would look through them and look through them and look through them to try to prove the doctrine that I was being taught. And a lot of the church, that organizations and people that are in the churches, that's what they do. They try to prove the doctrines that their church has concluded. And that's not truth. The truth is letting the Holy Spirit reveal that what God's Word says and interpret it accurately. That's what truth is.
There's really one book you should go to look to prove truth.
That's the only place. Yeah, that's the only place where truth is. And the reason that it is so is, you see, we know that God has created all things. There's a lot of people that don't know that. So if they don't know that God created all things, it don't make any sense to go to the Bible. Now we've got to do what it says in 1 Timothy 6, where it talks about science, falsely so-called, or the interpretive, you know, interpretation of things that we see and come up and conclude truth from our own, you know, man-made abilities. Whatever. Mm. You follow what I'm saying?
Yeah.
We can't come up with truth. Pilate couldn't come up with truth. And so Jesus says, I was born and sent to bear witness to the truth. And he said, what is truth? What is it? Whose truth are you going to bring? Caesar? You know? Herod's? Whose truth are we talking about? Because none of these guys agreed either. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they all had the truth. Their rendition of it. And see, that's the problem that I began to realize that when the voice spoke and said, if you want to find me, here's what you do. You look for me where I am. I immediately, or not immediately, but soon, I started looking at all the places I have been, all the things I have believed, and realized that there's only one place where truth exists. That's in the Word of God. And so we have come to some major, major things. One of the major things we've realized is that the humanity of Christ. That's a major, big, big issue. And I tell you what, it probably get our heads cut off at some point, but as I'm getting older, I'm not super too fond of mine anyway.
Mm-hmm.
So, but you know what I mean? Because people get so positive of their convictions and their conclusions that if you don't agree with them, you're wrong.
Don't know a Christian alive that believes they're not standing on solid ground.
You know what?
Don't know a Christian alive that believes they're standing on a solid ground. They're not standing on a solid ground. Because
yeah.
They would say, well, if I knew this not to be true, I wouldn't be doing it.
Yeah.
I wanted to go back just a little bit, because maybe we left the comment about salvation a little bit in not a happy place. But one of the things that I always thought was really important in considering some of the comments in Matthew 7 was God is a righteous judge, and if you repent, he forgets. It's in the sea of forgetfulness, which is different than humans. We may forgive someone, but we don't generally forget. Maybe we do. We strive to, but he doesn't. He's a righteous judge, because if you have sinned and you have repented, and it's a heartfelt repentance, you meant it. Yep. Slate is wiped clean.
Yep.
Which is different. Which is different than dealing with us.
Yes.
As much as I would like to forget the fact that you totaled my car, I'm probably going to have a hard time forgetting you totaled my car. You know, and I might love you anyways. But you still totaled my car. It's just, and that's, you know, that's the encouraging part about, you know, him being a righteous judge, because you have sinned and you have repented, and even if you sinned again and the same sin and you've repented because you can't overcome, yet he forgives you and he doesn't remember. I mean, that was really tough. I think we were talking once about, you know, we keep stumbling in the same spot, and you go, how? You know, when does he say, I've had enough? You know, three strikes, you're out. God doesn't do that. And so I'm at least encouraged in the fact that if I am sincere in acknowledging that he's forgotten about it.
Yeah, and that's good. There's a scripture that says that God is not willing. Maybe somebody can look this up and get it aggravated. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all men should come to repentance. Is that the way it says it?
Look,
I'm being a little contrary today, but my own repentance, I wonder somehow if it is motivated by, hey, this is probably a good idea, as opposed to heartfelt repentance. This is, I'm being prudent in my repentance here. You know? Now,
the Bible tells me so.
You know, Corky was talking about sincere repentance. Well, I don't know if a prudent repentance is a real sincere repentance. We have a gracious God, and we have a gracious God. That's really the bottom line. And yet, say, hey, I got this thing in the bag, I am good.
That scripture in John 1:17, I think, where it says that the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. I just now associated grace with truth. You know what I'm saying? The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. It's like, did truth come by Moses? It wouldn't have mattered, because they couldn't understand it anyway. But Jesus declared him. Jesus has exposed or revealed truth. And so, what he said was truth, but it requires the Holy Spirit to untangle it for us, which is, it took a time, which is the nature of something that I wanted to bring today. I'm kind of stumbling around a little bit, but I'll do the best I can.
You asked about no one shall perish. Second Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but he is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance.
Okay, that's it. Yeah. So then, whatever other conditions that exist, repentance is the bottom line. You know what I mean? So, all of a sudden, you know, here we are, you're thinking, well, I don't know if this was a bona fide repentance or not, or if I, you know. And, but the thing is, you know what? Our repentances are a lot more repentance than what we think, I think. You know? Been there, done that, I know.
Not only that, if you repent about something, then you're probably in the state where you didn't know any better in the first place, but now you know what it's all about, and so you repent to your mind, not that hanging on you. But you don't see the gravity of true repentance. I mean, it comes along, I think you can realize when you realize, you look at the world and say, they don't know what they're doing, they don't know what they're thinking, they don't know what they have no clue.
I agree with that. I understand where Charlie's coming from. You know, I think the repentance that's hard for us to get a handle on is a repentance where we know we're weak and we keep kind of falling down the same hole. And we know that we need to stop falling down this hole. And when presented the choice, we're not making the right choice, so we keep going. You know, I don't know why I spend too much time watching TV or too much time doing this or too much time doing that or, you know, but I still do, and I know what's wrong. And I think one of the dangers as you, it's the more you think you know and know of the word and the natural, you kind of like, well, this would be a good thing to do. But then I don't know if you'd say, well, this is hurtful, or this is, no, I'm taking on an insurance policy. And I think God is pretty good at discerning the difference. I'm not really quite ready to give this up. I haven't died to self enough to let this one go, but I probably should repent for it. And he goes, I don't know if that really hit the mark. but I know
that is the difference.
I understand it completely, because once you kind of have the quote unquote working knowledge of the word, as far as the spiritual deal, there are things that we just don't. Yes, I shouldn't do that, and I should make this choice, and then you go, yeah, but I didn't. Because I'm not there yet.
You know, the Bible, on the one hand, there's assurance. On the other hand, there is reason for great uncertainty. You know? And I don't. I think we can grab a hold of the assurance and make it our own. And you know, and that is faith. That is faith. You know, and faith is basis. You know, we need faith related to this.
To me, part of faith is, I mean, even if you repent of something and it's not like a, you know, and you find yourself doing it again, isn't repenting still a form of trying? You know, I mean.
Yeah, I don't know that it's quite fair to discount these imperfect.
Well, no, I mean. When I
hope not. I hope not.
Yeah. I think one of my favorite things was I had such lack of knowledge about God, anything, didn't know. And I would always grab on to Easter. Okay. And I knew that was the day that Jesus had died and forgiven our sins. So every Easter, if I could not sin after on Easter Day, and then all my sins would be forgiven, and I, because that what I don't know where I ever got this from. I go to church and I'd be like, okay, I walk out of here and I'm sinless because of what Jesus did for me, and I couldn't even make it out the door before I sinned. And I thought, well, why does he have this then? Why should we have Easter? Because, and it was, I mean, it's the simpleton little mind of a child, but I carried that for a long time because I kept thinking Easter was a cutoff date somehow. You know? And it would give us all a new beginning. But the thing was, and then as I learned about the Lord, he gave us a new beginning every day.
Yeah, right. Yeah.
But I was thinking it was Easter.
Sure.
That was the cutoff date.
Well,
you learn, you grow, you fumble.
Yeah.
You learn, you grow.
I was your comment about imperfect repentance and the assurances and the insecurities of the word. I always took the insecurities of the word as this spiritual or the motivation of the natural to remind me that this is a race that I run until my dying breath, because the assurances are a little bit weak, but we're told what to do. You know, ponder, meditate on the word day and night.
Yeah.
It didn't say stop on Thursdays, you know. Or,
no.
And so that was kind of like, we do have some assurances, and then the uncertainties. And I, like I said, I took that to mean like nothing is guaranteed. So what do you do with that? You keep working. You keep striving to let your will through your choices be His will. That is so hard. It's so easy to say, and that is so hard.
See, all this is a feature of, hey, we aren't in heaven yet. You know? Among the things that go on here on earth before heaven is that conundrum. Assurance and uncertainty or whatever. But God is good. I admit, God is good. God is good.
And then sitting here wondering if the scripture I came across whatever would fit. But I think we're doing this one part of it has started happening. And it says, Paul, it's in Ephesians 1:15. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. See, all this discussion is because we know a lot more about God than we did before. And we still don't know, you know.
It's still deep.
Yeah. But that's why your conscience works different now, and why you talk about this is that, you know, you're concerned that you're asking for forgiveness is real, because you have a greater knowledge of Him. You know He's a just God and a righteous God, but He's also a fearful God. You know what I mean? And it says that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe according to the working of His mighty power. So, but now, after all that, the one thing that I caught in that verse, I read over it real fast because I wanted to come back to it. In 17, the God of who?
Our Lord.
I mean, you can read through that real quick and not pick up the God of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Ah.
Isn't that something?
Mm-hmm.
You know?
The Father.
Why would a God have a God? You know, it's like, so anyway, that, so there's, that's what first got me. And then as I read later, I saw that there's this kind of a promise for us that if we have faith in Jesus Christ, that God is going to give the Spirit, Holy Spirit, of understanding and knowledge of Him. You know? And at first I thought, well, is it talking of Him? Does it mean Jesus or the Father? But it's kind of preempted. It's the whole leading up to that is speaking of the Father. And then if you keep reading a little farther past where I did, it kind of implies that it's the knowledge of God, not Jesus. Because that's who it's referring to. Paul is referring to God as having all this going on. You know. So, anyway.
Interesting.
Jesus said that you talk about it. He said that eternal life is to know Him, the only true God.
Right.
That's eternal life. Then I thought of another verse that says, whose ways are past finding out.
Exactly.
Unless he reveals them.
So, good luck.
On your own, yeah.
Yeah, right.
You are not in charge.
Good luck. Mm. We're supposed to know somebody who can't be known.
Mm. I do think that it is, well, you're being led by the Spirit or something, to repeat as frequently as you do that truth is what God meant by what he said.
Yeah.
You know, we need to have that angle on it, not our own. And it's so easy. It's so easy to go real rigid and say, hey, I'm doing this thing right now because look at, I'm just going by the, you know, perfectly conforming to what, you know. I think the Pope back 600-700 years ago or whatever was proving that the sun goes around the earth by the scripture where they were having a battle with whoever, and they held up Moses' arms, you know, and it stopped the sun, you know. And that was proof that the sun went around the earth because he stopped the sun in the sky. Yeah, you know, that's not proof, but that's how man thinks. Man thinks, hey, look right here. You know, you go by those words and see that's proof that the sun goes around the earth because the thing that got stopped was the sun. Well, we must not fall into that trap. It's what God meant by what he said. We have no trouble at all talking about the sun going down. You know.
No. It's not the truth. But
yeah, right.
That's what he says.
But when someone says the sun's going down, we don't say, hey, now wait a minute. The sun stayed still. It was the earth that was going down. No, we don't do that.
Yeah, we just went on the wrong sun again.
Right.
But you don't hear that.
Did we take you away from your... Huh? Did we take you away from your...
No. No, we'll get into this again, but... somebody get pretty close to me here. In the fourth chapter of John, about the 10th, 11th verse, Jesus told this Samaritan woman, he said, if you would have asked me, I would have given you living water. Living water. Well, there's a scripture in John, the 7th chapter, where in a verse, I think it's 37, this is a verse I've known for years, but it says, in that last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried. And he said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And as the scriptures have said, out of his belly will flow rivers of living water. And I think that's what it says. Mm-hmm. Close to that.
Yeah.
Out of his belly will flow rivers of living water. And I've been thinking about that lately. You know, in Acts 1:8, it says, you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. Well, how do you tie that together? You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Well, in my own experience, as limited as it is, when I got filled with the Holy Spirit, it totally transformed my life. And all of a sudden, I knew scriptural things. I told people things, and I was anointed beyond my own ability. You know what I'm saying? You guys are too. You don't recognize it because we're so much into the Word of God, we don't realize sometimes just how far God has brought us. The Word is gonna, it is already becoming a river of living water inside of us, and it's coming out. Where would it come? It has to come out of here, out of their bellies. God's not going to make holes in our side someplace for it to come out. It comes out of our mouth. Out of their bellies will flow rivers of living water. Why? Because that's what we become. We are going to become the Word of God to such a degree that, and when it comes out, see, it, in order for it to be a living water, the Holy Spirit has got to produce it. And what has happened is people have memorized the Word of God, and they have gone and they've used it as a letter, and they kill people with it. It has to be the Holy Spirit feeding and leading and producing it in order for it to be living water.
Amen. Yes, yes.
You follow what I'm saying?
Uh-huh. Yeah, that's good.
You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you. It meaning what? You will be bringing forth living water.
Uh-huh.
And that's what Peter brought forth on the day of Pentecost.
Mm-hmm.
It was living water.
So much of what goes on in the church is dead water.
It's dead.
Dead water. Dead.
It's dead. Letter.
Dead.
And that's why the Bible says the letter kills and the Spirit brings life.
Uh-huh.
And so anyway, so what do we ask for? The Spirit. Lord, give us the Spirit, lots of the Spirit. Consume us with the Spirit.
Yes.
And then this Word that we're taking in will become a living water instead of a dead killer.
Uh-huh. Amen.
We don't want to kill people with it.
No.
Truth and love.
Yeah.
Oh, Lord, by your Spirit, that we would indeed have rivers of living water flowing out of us.
Yes.
No, do that good work in us. Do that good work in us, Lord, by your Spirit.
Yes.
Amen.
Yes. I'm staying awake.
You're rocking.
You had a good night's sleep? Too, but so tired.
Are we stopping?
Sure. Did anybody get a deer?
Goodbye, all.